In 1918, the Boston Red Sox won their fifth World Series, the most by any club at the time. Seemingly very blessed, one of their stars of the Boston championship franchise was a young pitcher by the name of George Herman Ruth, a.k.a. the Babe or the Bambino. In 1920, however, Red Sox owner Harry Frazee needed money to finance his girlfriend's play, so he decided to sell Babe Ruth's contract to Colonel Jacob Rupert's team, the New York Yankees, for a mere $100,000 plus a loan collateralized by Fenway Park. Well, since then, the New York Yankees, who had never won a world championship before acquiring Ruth, have gone on to win 26 World Series and are arguably one of the greatest success stories in the history of the sport. Meanwhile, the Boston Red Sox had, until recently, appeared in only four World Series since 1918, losing each one in Game 7. And many, up till that time, considered Boston's performance after the departure of Babe Ruth to be attributable to the curse of the Bambino. Until recently, in the year of 2004, when they won against the New York Yankees and finally broke the curse. Well, even some of the kids think that they are cursed. They can't win against the olders year after year. But there is no such thing as far as that goes. But in our passage today, we're going to be looking at curses and blessings and how they affected the Israelites and how they affect us today as well. We're continuing our summer spiritual heritage series entitled Life in the Desert. The Israelites are still in the wilderness, and we will see what their neighbors are saying about them. I would like you to please take a look in our Bibles to the book of Numbers chapter 22, where we'll begin reading at verse 1. In the Church Bible, this is found on page 244. It's Numbers chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Again, I would ask that you please follow along as I read. Again, Numbers chapter 22, verses 1, and it's through 41. It's a long story, but it's an enjoyable story, so hopefully you'll just enjoy this. And the story actually goes on, so this afternoon and this week ahead, to finish reading the story. It begins in verse 1 of chapter 22. This is the word of the Lord. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was the king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the river in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed, and those you curse are cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. And when they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite princes stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land, and now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight against them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people, because they are blessed." The next morning Balaam got up and said to Balak's princes, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the Moabite princes returned to Balak and said, "Balaam has refused to come with us." Then Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me. But Balaam answered them, even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now stay here tonight as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me. That night God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the two vineyards, with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? Balaam answered the donkey, you have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he says. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize that you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnon border, at the edge of his territory. Balak said to Balaam, did I not send you an urgent message or summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I not really able to reward you? Well, I have come to you now, Balaam replied. But can I say just anything? I must speak only what God puts in my mouth. Then Balaam went with Balak to Kiriath Huzoth. Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep and gave some to Balaam and the princes who were with him. The next morning, Balak took Balaam up to Bamoth Baal, and from there he saw a part of the people, that is Israel. Let us pray. Oh, Father God in heaven, again, we thank you for your blessing of your presence with us. We thank you for the word of God that is before us. We thank you, Lord, that we, as we look at it, you cause us to trust in you and believe in you and to be obedient to you. Father, direct us now. Help us to look to you and look to your Holy Spirit to understand these words and to apply them to our lives, that we might be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we look at our passage together, we want to first note that the Israelites are still in the wilderness and they're on their way to be blessed in the promised land. And if we look briefly at the previous chapter, we see Israel's recent success. Israel's recent success, if you're following along in the insert. Israel was heading to the promised land and wanted to pass through the land of the Amorites. But Sihon, king of the Amorites, would not let them, and challenged them to a war. But since God wanted to make sure that Israel got through to the promised land, he made sure that nothing and no one was going to get in his way. So God enabled Israel to defeat Sihon, king of the Amorites. And it's worth remembering that Sihon, king of the Amorites, had earlier fought against the former king of Moab. who had taken all from him, all of his land, as far as the Arnon gorge there. Now Israel was also in need of getting through the territory of Og, king of Bashan. But the Lord blessed Israel and said, "Do not be afraid of him, for I've handed him over to you with his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites." So they struck him down, together with his sons and his whole army, leaving them no survivors, and they took possession of his land. So after Israel's recent success, we now see them in chapter 22, verse 1, as having traveled into the plains of Moab and camping along the Jordan, right across from Jericho. It's at this point in our passage that God brings in other characters in the story, and we get another perspective of Israel. They're looking out at Israel and upon them and what's going on from their side of the story. So in verse 2, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, is introduced. He is the king whose land the Israelites have camped their millions of people right on their border. Balak had seen all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and now Balak and Moab were in great distress. Balak and the Moabites were in great distress. The passage tells us that they were terrified and that they were filled with dread. And remember earlier I had mentioned that Sihon, king of the Amorites, had fought against and defeated the Moabites and their former king. So we understand the trepidation that Balak and Moab were feeling towards Israel, because Israel had just wiped out that nation earlier that had defeated them. So I'm sure that Balak and Moab were feeling as though that they were cursed and they themselves were ready to be wiped out and wiped off the face of the earth. The Moabites decided that they were going to need to muster up some help if they were going to have even an inkling of a chance of winning. And so the Moabites approached the elders of Midian, speaking of Israel, saying, "This horde of Israel is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." Well, not only would they seek out the Midianites as their allies, it says that they would also try and find a way to curse Israel. And we come to the place now in the passage where Balaam is introduced. Now, Balaam was a man who set out to be a seer for his career. And by a seer, I'm talking about one who practices divination, or one who is able to foresee the future. Apparently, Balaam had become well known throughout the region because Balak had heard that Balaam was a prophet of sorts, and he had supposedly the ability to bless and to curse. So Balaam was sought to be bought in order to curse or do something worse. Balak was so hopeful that Balaam would curse Israel for him that he was willing to pay him for this dastardly deed. Apparently, the normal practice for acquiring a soothsayer was to pay him and to pay him well. Balak felt that the only way that he could defeat his enemy was to try and buy a win, much like the New York Yankees did. And do. Now this is where Balaam gets himself into a big mess. Balaam gets himself in a mess. Now Balak sent a caravan with some of the important elders of Moab and Midian, along with money, in order to entice Balaam. And when Balaam heard their request, he seemed pleased to do the deed because of his greed. He seemed pleased to do the deed because of his greed. Yet even Balaam knew that in order for this to happen, he needed to consult the gods and get their approval. He knew himself that he was not able to curse by himself in his own power. I'm sure that Balaam, however, felt very important having some of the king's most distinguished men in the land come offering not only flattery but lots of money as well, to merely cast a curse upon this mean group of people. Now, Balaam felt very confident as he told the entourage to spend the night and that he would bring back the answer that the Lord would give him. Now, if you look in your Bibles, you will see that Balaam was not referring just to any Lord or any God. In verse 8, we see that Balaam uses the name Lord, which we see all in capital letters, which is the covenant name that God gave to Moses and to the people of Israel. It would seem as if Israel and their God had become infamous throughout that part of the world, and so Balaam is familiar with the name of the Lord. And one of the most amazing things to me in this whole passage is that God chose to come and speak to this pagan prophet. What for? Why does God need to speak to a prophet? He doesn't need to speak to a pagan prophet or a foreign king or anyone else. He can, if he wants to curse Israel, he can do it in his own right. What we see is that God came and approached Balaam, and he asked Balaam who these men were that were with him. Now, did God need to ask Balaam to know who the men were? Did he not know who they were? Of course he knew who they were. It was just exactly what happened like in the garden with Adam and Eve as they were asked where they were. Did God not know where they were? Of course God knew where they were. God wanted them to just confess to the truth of what was going on in their lives. And so it was with Balaam. Balaam was being asked who these men were because these men were people that Balaam should not have been associated with. These men were evil men who wanted to buy a curse. And Balaam was supposed to confess that. But instead, Balaam did not tell who the men were. Instead, he says, "Look, O Lord, this very important king, the king of Moab, came to me. This entourage came to me, and they asked me to put a curse on a particular group of people who seemed to be threatening him." It almost seems as if Balaam's request seemed reasonable. Here was this large group of people who were bullying themselves through all these different nations and territories, but God quickly and clearly tells Balaam that he was not to go with them, and he was not to put a curse on them because the people of Israel were blessed. Balaam went to see if he could go, but God said no. Balaam went to see if he could go, but God said no. That should have been the end of the story right there and then, if Balaam was really wanting to trust in the Lord. But what was going on? Balaam was more interested in an earthly reward than a heavenly blessing. And so the very next morning, Balaam went and told the princes of Balak to go back to their own country and said that the Lord refused to let me go with you. At first glance, we might think that Balaam was being rather spiritual and obedient, yet what he omitted in saying to the princes of Balak was that not only was he not allowed to go, but that he was not allowed to curse Israel because they were already blessed. Now, Balaam tried to blame the Lord for his not being able to go, didn't he? It's much like a teenager like myself when I was younger who had been asked by his friends to go to a party where he knew there was going to be underage drinking and other bad things. And his parents tell him that he cannot go. And so when he goes back to his friends to tell them, after his friends invite him, he tells them that he really wants to go, but his parents won't let me. My parents won't let me. I really, really want to go, but it's my parents that are spoiling this whole thing. And this is exactly what Balaam is doing as well. He's hearing these words from God, but he really wants to go back and get this reward. The Moabite princes then return to Balak, and they don't tell their king the whole truth either. They say that the reason that Balaam won't come was because Balaam and his own refusal. Well, Balaam didn't refuse to come. According to their story, the Lord had nothing to do with it. So Balak saw this as a refusal only of his monetary offer, and so Balak ups the ante. Balak decides to send other princes, even more numerous and more distinguished than the first, and so they were sent with more flattery and a promise of a greater reward. Balak's message to Balaam is to do not let anything